Hey, my name's Tim, and I'm Tim Osborne. So there's a Tim O and a Tim B. Just note that, that's all. That's just. So I've been here a part of Missio for the past 6 weeks or so. And so if you have been traveling or in and out or just sleeping, we might not have met yet. And so hello, good to meet you. I'm really glad to be here. My wife Abby is here, and Owen is my oldest son as well. And so we're just so glad to be a part of Missio. And one of the things we're glad to be a part of was last Sunday. So I don't know if you were here last Sunday, but we did a block party outside. And one of the things that we kind of were looking forward to, or I think we were looking for, was karaoke. And that was a big hit. So basically, I'm just celebrating what was. And if you were not here, inviting you to mourn that you missed it, because it was awesome. And so we had the highlight for me of our block party last Sunday was we had two toddlers sing some, I don't remember what the song was, but it was some form of like a metal, hard rock kind of a, and they did great. And then immediately following that, like music wound down from that song and then picked right up with two middle schools girls singing a worship song. So we had just a great variety of karaoke. We killed it. It was fantastic. It was a lot of fun. And again, you missed it if you weren't here. So just plan on the one for next year. It'll be a blast. But hey, we shared that we're looking for a janitor. And so we're also, I want to invite you to pray for something with me, with us. When we got done singing just now, worshiping, Kelly invited us to the kids to be dismissed and then to meet someone. And so introverts during that time sprint to the bathroom. That's both a confession and just a note of what is. But and so on my way to the restroom just now, I had a hard time getting through the lobby because there were so many kids. Which is absolutely fantastic. We have a ton of kids that are a part of this church, and that is a strength and a blessing and a part of the vision and the hope for what we believe God is doing in and through Missio. And that takes leadership. And we have had some great leaders in Leslie and Tim Betcher, and they are winding down their time on staff and planning to be done at the end of December. And so we are in the very beginning stages of looking for someone to step into that a key staff role. And so would you just join together and be praying for that? There's so much to be praying for with our kids, what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a kid, what it means to be a church that is raising kids to know Jesus, the amount of volunteers and effort and work and all that takes to be a part of that. And so be praying for all of that in addition to who God will provide to come in and take that key staff role and lead us forward in that. So hey, with that said, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to open up scripture and start a new series this morning that will go for the rest of this month in September. And actually, this is also, we're not only going to pray, but for those of you, and you don't need to raise your hands, but there's something that's starting right now that maybe you're aware of. It's called the NFL season. Yes, I realize it started on Thursday, and then there was a game on Friday, which was awesome. But right now, it's 10 a.m. here on the West Coast, and so there's a few of you who are going to be tempted to look at fantasy over the next 35 minutes. Don't. Okay, let's pray. God, we are here this morning, and we're gathered here, and you've brought us here because we want to hear from you, and we want to encounter you, and we want to experience you. And so as we've already done, we declare that you are the God of the universe, the creator who sees us and knows us, who loves us, who is present right here in this space, in this time, in this moment. And you're good, and you're beautiful. And your way is justice and peace. And you have all power. And so would you be worshiped in this place? And would you garner and absorb and get all of our attention in this moment? And Holy Spirit, we know you are here, and we know that for those of us who know and follow Jesus, that you are in us. And so we ask you to be moving in us and in this moment right now. Some of us need to hear from you in a new way. Some of us need to be healed to a new depth. Some of us need to be convicted in new ways. And so, Holy Spirit, would you have your way with us in this time? And Jesus, we sang just a few moments ago that you lead and that you speak. And so we want to listen to you. We want to hear from you. You're always speaking to us. Your word is always available to us. Would we grasp it? Would we hear it? Would we listen to it in this moment? Would we hear from you and from no one else? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I've read a few books in the last, probably 2 years that have talked about and explained a lot of the advances in brain science that have happened over the last couple decades. This is not a science lecture, but I'm fascinated by it, and I love to talk about it. So if you want to talk about it later, I would love to talk with you about it. But one of the things that has really caught my attention about the new discoveries of how the human brain functions and what it's capable of and how it works and what it means for how we connect with one person to another and how we're affected by everything that goes on around us and how we process so many things that we can now know through the advances of brain science and the study that's happened and neuroscience. But one of the things that is most fascinating to me is that scientists that study the brain have discovered that about 6 times a second, which is a lot, but about 6 times a second, there is a couple questions that race through our brains. And that sounds weird, and again, I don't want to get into all that and take all the time it would take to explain all that, but neuroscientists have said that they've discovered that what happens about 6 times a second in our brains is that these questions go through, and which means that we're looking out into the world and we're wondering these things on an ongoing, regular basis. And that's these two questions. Who am I? That's not a surprise, right? Who am I? And secondly, how do my people behave? And that one might seem kind of odd, but who am I? Like constantly going, like, who am I? How do I measure up to you? How do I see myself and my reflection of you? How do you see me? That constant question of who am I? What's my identity? And then secondly, how do my people behave? Or who am I a part of? And the reason that one is so significant is because we look at those around us, the people that we consider our friends and family, our community, actually deeply impact the first one, right? Of who am I? Well, it's going to be defined by the people that I'm around. And this has all sorts of implications for attachment theory early on and into adulthood and how we understand ourselves. But those two questions, who am I and how do my people behave, are questions that every single human being is constantly, repeatedly asking. And we're looking for answers to, and we find answers to them. Sometimes they're really good and healthy answers, and sometimes they're not. We can think about that on an individual basis and then also on a collective, on a communal basis. And when we as a church look to Scripture for answers to those questions of who am I and how do my people behave, we find ways of expressing that. And all of Scripture is answering those questions consistently, regularly, ongoing. But some of the ways that we provide our answers for what we understand the Bible is saying about those two questions comes out in core values. And the things that we hold up and say, this helps us understand who we are and how we're to live, how we're to behave, of what we're calling ourselves to. It's not simply a reflection of who we see ourselves as in this moment, but it's also aspirational of who we're becoming and who we're called to be. And so what we want to do as we look over this next month is to walk through the core values that we have as a church, that Missio has from the very beginning, but not just from the very beginning, but perhaps more importantly, as we look to the future of who we are and who we're called to be, how we're called to live and behave, impact those around us. So, core values, and we've got five of them as a church. These are the five. They're love, authenticity, community, missional living, and celebration. Here's the danger. Those are great, right? Those are awesome. Some of you are like, oh, I embody these. I am these. I should just come up and everybody should look at me. I mean, some of you might be thinking that. Others of you are thinking like, I think I just went through this at my place of employment and I fell asleep. Because we went through core values and rah, 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 rah. So just know we're not going to fall asleep. We're going to walk through these because these are the biblical expression of who God is calling us to be. And every church has these in some ways. And there's a ton of overlap because they're all looking back at Scripture. But to be a community that is known for love, that is deeply authentic in relationship with other people, but not just in relationship with other people in community, but sees those around them and is going after them, seeking to care and to reach them, and then to knows how to celebrate because we see how God is providing for us on a regular basis. So these five things have shaped this community since its very beginning and will shape it into the future. And so we want to take some time and walk through all these. You've heard this repeatedly already today. Well, let me say this. If you've been awake and paying attention, you've already heard this next sentence twice this morning. When we really started, which I looked at, I don't have a watch, so I looked at my phone, at 9:35, Kelly read this next line. And then when Lindsay was just up here, she read it as well. But it's the mission that encapsulates what God is calling us to. This church exists to be an authentic community that makes Jesus fully known so others may fully know him. That's the mission that is expressed through five core values that we find in Scripture. So what I want to do this morning is take the next few moments to look at the first two, love and authenticity. And then the next three, community, missional living, and celebration, are going to be covered by three other people within our community. Susie Bauer is going to teach one of those Sundays, one of those values. Birch Rubens is going to teach one, and John Chang is going to teach one. And so that's where we're going for the next few weeks. This Sunday, in just the next few moments, we're going to cover just two of the easy ones, love and authenticity. And as I say that, I want you to know, I didn't design this teaching series. I didn't assign myself these two, okay? But we're all going to learn what love is and authenticity is in about the next 19 minutes and be ready to live it out for the rest of our lives. Right? Okay. Find your way to 1 John chapter 4. If you don't know where that is, it's at the very end. Just go at the very end of your Bible if you've got one in paper form in front of you, and then just turn back a couple pages. It's right before Revelation. If you've got it on a screen, just 1 John 4. 1 John 4 is this great section that is just talks about love a ton. It's really compact, and there's a ton in there. And so if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, or if you grew up in the church, this might sound familiar to you. If you don't know much about Jesus and you're kind of just new to Scripture, this is a great passage to start on love. And actually, we're going to read at the end of this a description that has been true for Missio since its beginning, this description of the core value of love, and it comes largely from these verses in 1 John chapter 4. Starting at verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." And again, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, then, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." It's descriptive. It's poetic. It's jam-packed with a lot. You could just sit and reread that over and over again. You could write a song about it, and you could just repeat it over and over again, and new things, new layers would come out, and new questions would pop into your mind, and new scenarios of how you could experience God's love and share it with others. There's just so much packed into this just section, and I want to just say a couple things, because there's so much. I joke, but we understand, like, there's no way to fully, like, okay, now we know what love is, right? There's this journey of where we're ongoing throughout our life trying to figure out, how are we loved? How do we want to be loved? How do we express love to others? How do we hear and experience and know that God loves us? One of the things that is just true about the human condition is that we're always reaching to understand what love is. It's the reason that so many songs and poems and movies and theater productions and books are written about love, is we're trying to understand What is love? It's this deep need that we all have. And for some of us, we understand it more clearly. And for others of us, it's kind of been damaged and altered. And so we're looking to heal. But we have this longing, this desire to be loved and to love one another. And here in just a few verses, the tail end of the New Testament, we find all of this packed in here. And so just a few kind of thoughts, and then we'll move on to authenticity. But this passage starts with the intro of dear friends. Dear friends, which is, that's great. We understand that. Maybe we even say that in some form to one another. And I have maybe a little bit of a shock or a disappointment for you. That's not really what it says there. And here's what I mean. We read that in our English Bibles, and it says dear friends, and it goes on to talk all about love. Dear friends is doesn't really do justice to what John is writing in that word there. And it's just one word, it's not two words. We read dear friends. It's up on the screen as dear friends. But the word is the word that's actually translated beloved. Now, beloved is very different than dear friends, right? I mean, how many times have you said to somebody, hey, beloved? Like you're either married, dating, or want to be dating, which will probably not lead to dating if you say that. But we understand that we don't talk like that to one. I mean, bro, what's up, buddy, chief, whatever. I mean, friend. I mean, but dear friends, we don't hardly even really say that. We certainly rarely ever say beloved. And so it's kind of understandable. Like, what's more understandable? Dear friends. Okay, that we get that. That sounds familiar. Beloved sounds a little bit unique, and it is, and it should be. It's connected to the word love. He starts by saying beloved, and then goes on to talk about God's love and our love in response to God and to other people. When we understand that it starts with beloved and then describes God's love, one of the things that we can see is that it says, hey, you are loved, therefore love other people. And one of our repeated fundamental challenges or problems is that we don't read beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, you're loved of God, so love other people. We constantly are in this human struggle of doing this, of switching them and going, let us love other people, and then we'll become beloved. You don't have that problem? I have that problem. I have to go like this. I have to constantly move them back and go, I'm beloved. But why? Because God decided. Because God decided to love first. God takes the initiative. God loves first and declares us that we are beloved, that we're loved. And then it goes on to say, let us love one another. And we're in this constant process of undoing this, of going like, if I love somebody well enough, if I love all of humanity well enough, if I love those closest to me well enough, if I love those people that I don't think are very lovely better, then I will become loved. God will love me. We don't even think about it in terms of love. We often think about just, if I'm just good enough, then God will love me. And this is so helpful to go, no, this is how it is. And it's not just dear friends or hey, buddy. It's God saying, you are loved because I've decided to love you based on nothing else. Nothing that you've done, how good you look, how good you behave, how good you think, what others think of you. None of that matters. But just simply because I've decided to love you. And because of that, would you now catch a vision and be empowered and dream about what it means to love other people? Because I've loved you first. So the first thing is do we understand that the starting point is that God chose to love us? The second thing is in verse 9, it says this. This is how. So God just decided to love, and then it drops down into a level of actually saying practically, this is how. This is how God showed his love among us. You want an example. You want a tangible, this is what it is. He sent his son. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. God decided to love us. He actually took action to demonstrate that his love for us, which is very tangible, historical. It happened. It was a real thing. It was a moment in time. There were people involved. There was one person involved in particular, in Jesus. God actually took action to demonstrate that we're loved. Not just to think about it, not just to declare it, but to do something about it. And then the next verse, verse 10, says this. This is love. And it's kind of just a repeat of verse 9. Not that we loved God, but God, that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God decided to love us. He took action that demonstrated that he loved us. And that action specifically was the death of Jesus on the cross. He sent his son. And so God sent and Jesus sacrificed. And that is our starting point for love. That is not everyone's starting point for love, is it? When you turn on music this afternoon, when you watch a movie, and there's this human reaching for understanding and experience love, chances are it will not start with, be defined by, be shaped by the God of the universe sending his son and Jesus dying on the cross. There are a lot of other starting points for how the human condition seeks to understand what love is. The Bible takes it all the way back and starts with God and his choice to love us and him taking the initiative. Again, this is like, as we talk about love right now together, it's like sticking like maybe 3 or 4 toes into the pond of love. Like we've got like, what, 11, 12 minutes to talk about love here? And so we're going to be fully ready to go love the world, right? No, we're just barely scratching the surface of love. But if we can barely scratch it and just take away when love takes initiative and initiative costs. Love takes initiative and initiative costs something. I'll give you just a deep and revealing example of this from yesterday. Today kind of starts the NFL season. Yesterday was the second week of college football. I'm a football fan, okay, if that's not clear. In the morning, I just happened to turn on the television and a big game was on. Texas was playing Michigan. I sat on the couch and started watching the game. Sometime during the game, my beloved walks in and says, "Hey, Tim, will you want, 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 want?" I don't remember exactly what was spoken. I just remember what it wasn't was, "Tim, will you lay on the couch and watch the rest of this game?" It was not that, and so I had a hard time interpreting what it was. But it was something along the lines, "Will you help me hang this up in the basement?" If I sat on the couch and said, "Abby, I love you so much," and looked back at the TV, would anybody in here, including her, say, "I feel loved. I experienced your love in that moment"? If yes, we should talk afterwards. The correct answer is no. Like that's not an example of love. A marriage counselor would not look at that and go, "There's love." No, they would say there's a miss somewhere in there. She would not certainly feel loved. I would be fooling myself in thinking that I was loving her in that moment. The loving thing would be to take the initiative to get up off the couch, which comes at great cost to me, to get up off the couch and to go help her and do what she, because she had a want and a need and a desire. When we just feel love, or when we just think about it, we're starting, but we're not there yet. The Bible tells us, when it talks about love, it talks about taking initiative. Not waiting to be loved, but taking the initiative to love first. And so we actually have this wonderful capacity that God designed in us as human beings to love other people. But it comes from, it originates with, and we can't get there without God first loving us and creating that capacity in us, loving us and naming us as a beloved, and then saying, "I'm going to demonstrate that you are beloved by sending my son, and I'm going to pay the cost of sending him, and he's going to pay the cost by going to the cross." And this is going to be our starting point and our basis, and we actually can't fully understand and experience and then give love without that starting point. And so when we as a community say that love is a core value, what we mean is that we take initiative and we're willing to pay the price to give up something, time, energy, attention, money, effort, whatever it might be, to love one another first. And then once we love one another, then we can talk about loving the world. And if I can, just really quickly, as a newbie here of 6 weeks or so with you, if I can just reflect back, you get this core value. We might need to spend like a whole month on love if you didn't. And not that you're masters at it and you've got it and you should just coach every other church around, but you love one another. And the reason you love one another is because I see it and I hear stories and I've actually felt it and experienced it. Not because someone said, oh, we love you, but he says, hey, what can we do for you? Hey, can I help you with this? Hey, I know you have this coming up. I'd like to help. And I've heard stories about how you see a need in somebody else's life and you step in, that you express care. And sometimes I've even already said in 6 weeks that it comes with tears because there's a need that somebody else has and you see it and you feel it and you step into it. Here's the way that we as a church articulate it, and it's very long, so I'm going to read it kind of quickly, but it's the core value of love. But see if you even hear the verses represented in this. God is love. He made himself, his love, known to us by sending his only son into the world to give us the gift of salvation through a relationship with him, because he loved us first in this way. We desire to love God in return. He loved us first, we're loving in return, and share the love of God with the world around us. We know that we embody his love imperfectly, so we rely on his perfect love to continually save us and to compel us to move closer in our relationship with him and others. It is our hope that others will come to know Jesus by the way we love and follow God, and that we love one another the way he has called us to. Authenticity is a second value, and we've got a little bit of time left so that we can master authenticity in these next few moments. And so I thought, rather than just kind of teaching on, I wonder if we kind of tried it out. I mean, not you, just me for you. I mean, I wouldn't want you to be authentic with one another right here. I mean, we're in pews and on a Sunday morning. I'll do it. So let me kind of model authenticity for you and see how we do. Let me share two things with you. When I graduated college, my transcript said 3.85 GPA, which was loud something, summa cum or cum laude, I don't know, I don't remember what it is, but 3.85. The second thing I'd like to share with you is that I've run and completed two half marathons. Not one marathon, but two separate, years apart, two half marathons, 13.1 miles. Okay, so let's review. Did we experience in that moment, did we experience authenticity? I'm gonna need you to vote. You can do this, you can do this, this. Okay, I got a little bit, thank you. Got a little bit. Correct answer, if you care, if you wanna pass, is no. That wasn't authentic, that was information. I gave you information about me. And it kind of, I mean, I realize I've met a handful of you that are highly educated, so I realize that while I think 3.85 is impressive, and some of you do, there's others of you that are like, dude, did you not study? What did you do? So, I get that, but I shared information of you that was slightly even flattering to me, right? And somehow we didn't get a deep connection through that. Isn't that weird? Like, we didn't connect. That wasn't like authentic, really. I was like, great, I don't really care about either one of those things. In fact, I don't even think I'm gonna ask him about those. That wasn't, and why is that? What we're looking for to connect with another person is not the things they think are great about themselves or that they have comfort in bragging about. We inherently understand that to connect with another person, to experience authenticity, we actually have to reveal something that's not great about ourselves. We have to reveal something about ourselves that is broken. that is in need of growth or healing, that expresses a level of need. If you only tell me your resume, if you only tell me what's good about yourself, if you only tell me things that you're completely 100% comfortable about sharing, we haven't progressed deeper into understanding each other. We've just gotten information about each other. But if I give you an opportunity to see some of my flaws and my fears and the things that I want to cover up and hide, what happens? We intuitively understand, and just part of who we're made to be, how God has designed us, is that there's a connection that happens. That authenticity requires a level of honesty that reveals something about ourselves that we choose to trust another person with. That's what authenticity is. And if we could step into Scripture and to see what it is that God is trying to do when we're authentic, because it's not purely just to help connect us. That is part of it. But there's something even more beyond that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 say this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. In jars of clay, like common, everyday, nearly worthless pots. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For every single one of us that has chosen to confess to Jesus, to receive his forgiveness, and to become his follower, wherever we're at on that journey. And if you're here and you're like, I'm not sure about Jesus and God and the Bible and all this, if you're just still exploring or asking questions, so glad you're here. But for those of us who have gone through that process and started a relationship with Jesus and depended on him, what we have done is we have expressed our brokenness and our need, and Jesus has met that need. And when that process that takes the course of a lifetime, we get saved, but then we continue to grow and become more mature people. That's the design. That's what God is calling us forward into. As we go along that process, we have this beautiful thing that happens, that as more of Jesus fills us and heals us, transforms us, and leads us forward, other people see more of Jesus. And God knows that each and every one of us is in need and has an area of brokenness. And he's readily there, waiting, available, eager to say, let me step in and meet you in that place. And when we do that with God, we become a little more readily available to do that with other people. And when we do that with other people, something happens. Listen to this. This is one of the guys that I've been reading that's talked about brain science quite a bit. His name is Kurt Thompson. He's written a couple books. His most well-known one is The Soul of Shame. Look at this. We are all born into the world looking for someone, looking for us. And we remain in this mode of searching for the rest of our lives. I write that down and think about it this afternoon. There's so much to think about there. But we're all born. We're looking for somebody looking for us, which means nobody is born and be like, I don't need y'all, I'm ready to go. We're all looking for people. And he goes on and he says this. When we acknowledge our shame, and let's just use there in shame, our need or our brokenness, it resonates with the shame carried by all of us. With confession, with honesty, with sharing, with openness, it is given the opportunity for resonance, exposure, and healing in the life of the listener as well as the speaker. When we share not information about our lives that we're comfortable sharing, but when we expose our very selves safely, gradually, carefully, but intentionally with another person, it allows someone else to see more of who we are, and they see themselves in us, and then they're willing to share a little bit about who they are. And then what happens in that is God meets us in that moment and is able to create growth and healing and put people together in relationships as we're longing for and want and need. But it takes a level of openness. That's one thing to say that, to intellectually assent to it and go, yes, I agree, I get that concept. But what we need is a vehicle to experience it. And aren't we all fortunate that this church has one? From the very beginning, before there was ever a gathering like this, whether in a school or a building, there were people getting together in homes, in missional communities, seeking to experience what we just read. The power and movement of God in jars of clay available to one another to experience God's movement in our own lives and in your life and in each other's life, to see how that happens and that Jesus is really alive and active right here and now and moving. Many of you are in missional communities. I had to ask for a little bit of translation a few weeks ago because in conversations with people, I kept getting this. Oh yeah, I'm an MC, da-da-da-da-da. Oh yeah, my MC this. I'm like, what, is it like a military designation? Like, what? I'm not sure what, oh, missional community. And then I registered. You may have heard that from somebody else. There are 5 missional communities that meet around the city right now. There's another one starting on the east side and southeast, and then there's another one, a new one starting in Northwest, and so there'll be 7. Many of you are already in that and know the relationships that happen in that. There's a slide here if you want to find out more information or be reminded or are looking for one to jump into as we start the fall. You can scan that, which I'm told that will work from where. Do not turn on fantasy football, but you can take out your phone and scan that if you need to. If you're new to Missio, or if you've been around for a while and you've not explored what it means to be in relationships with one another in a missional community, I would encourage you and challenge you to check one out in the next coming weeks. Again, there's 2 new ones starting, so if you want to get on the ground floor of something and start with a new group, if you want to join one that's been going for a while, they're wonderful, they're messy, they're transformative. It's one of the key places that we see Jesus at work, alive and moving in the life of this church. I want you to pray with me, and then we're going to continue to worship by coming to this table where we actually get to taste and experience God sending his son, Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. His love for us is through this meal that we regularly take when we gather. Jesus, we want to hear from you. We want you to heal us and change us. Would you give us the courage and the boldness to fail at and to practice and to experiment with sharing our lives with one another? And would you show up in those moments of authenticity and vulnerability and be known and form us together and grow us together? And God, would we be light in this world because we've loved one another well and we're ready to love those around us who have no idea who you are, or have run away from you, or have never heard your name and your story and your good news, Jesus? As we come to this table now, would we truly taste and see and experience your initiating love that cost you everything for each and every one of us?